What four words sum up the Bible? What's the plot of the Bible? Those four words that we've been repeating for over a year. Starts with creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Okay, good. Keep those in mind as we go through this lesson. And what do you think of when you hear the second coming? Those three words, the second coming. What do you think of? What's that?
There must have been a first.
There must have been a first. Okay, and somebody over here? Jesus is returning. Okay. Is he returning?
Yes,
he is. And he's in the process of coming again. Revelation 1:7. I don't have that Revelation 1:7 on your handout. But the Greek word, I don't have Revelation 1:7. I don't have the reference. Yeah, but he is coming. He's in the process. Oh, okay. Really? I don't have it in my notes, but I wrote it. Okay, good. The Greek word, the tense for that coming is in the process of coming, okay? Jesus is coming for his church, amen? His coming is imminent, which means at any moment. But when you see Jesus' second coming, when you see that written, when you sing about it, when you read it, when you think of it, there are two phases of Jesus' second coming. The first one being the rapture of the church. And remember, the church is always comprised of Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus. And there will be no signs before the rapture. That's how we know it's at any moment. No signs for the rapture. In other words, nothing must happen prophetically that we read of in Scripture before the rapture of the church. This is the next event on God's prophetic calendar for the church. Jesus' physical second coming to the earth, there are multiple signs. All that we've been reading in the book of Revelation, that's going to happen before Jesus physically comes to earth to set up his kingdom. And the next event on God's prophetic clock for Israel is what? It says it in your handout.
Signing of the peace treaty.
Right, the signing of the peace treaty between the Antichrist and Israel. And then starts the time of Jacob's trouble. Jeannie?
Doesn't the temple have to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount?
Well, it has to. It's the middle of the week that... It's the middle of the week that the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple.
So the tribulation would be going on, but I'm thinking...
No. The tribulation will not start until the treaty is signed. You know why? Because Daniel 9:27 is very explicit in saying that the treaty is for 7 weeks. I mean, it's for 1 week, which is 7 years. And we know the tribulation is 7 years. So the treaty begins the tribulation.
So here's my question, and don't belabor it because I know you have so much to go over, but it takes a while to build a temple.
Right.
I mean, that's just not an overnight.
Right. So here's the deal. It could be started tomorrow. It doesn't mean that the tribulation happens tomorrow.
Right.
My thinking is, and you know, this is my speculation, my opinion, that the war Gog and Magog, when God crushes with an earthquake and hell, fire and brimstone, Russia, Iran, and Turkey coming down, that the people of the world, as they see this on the news, will say, uh-oh, and Israel's still in existence, and we better not look sideways at Israel, and what a perfect time for the Antichrist to rise and sign this treaty. But the temple could have been started. Any thoughts on that, Rob?
Yeah, when the rapture of the church occurs, in addition to all of us being gone, you can imagine the turmoil that's going to occur worldwide. And that is one of the things that's going to allow the Antichrist to come to power. He's going to come along and, so to speak, be able to tie a nice little bow on things as far as those that are left on the earth to think, okay, hey, he's got it in control. There was all this turmoil before. but now he's in control. And then when he signs that peace treaty with Israel, one of the things that could occur during the first half of that week, the first 3.5 years of the seven, could be when they're allowed to build their temple.
Yes, because he's not going to, as I said, he's not going to set himself up in the temple until the middle of that, 3.5 years into it. Yeah. So,
but what did you just say?
He's not going to set himself up in the temple until the middle part of the tribulation, which is after the first 3.5 years. So,
ironically, I was in 2 Thessalonians 2 this morning, and it's talking about he will exalt him, talking about Satan, he will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God.
Right, and that'll happen in the middle of the tribulation. So now, but sacrifices are going to happen right after the treaty is signed. You know, he's allowing that, and then mid-tribulation, he's cutting off the sacrifices. So they got to sacrifice someplace. There could be an altar. It could start with just an altar, and but this is all speculation, and then build the temple around that.
What amazing chutzpah to set yourself up in the temple. Right?
Well, I saw a lot of amazing chutzpah this week, and I'm not going to go into it. Okay. So, following Joyce.
Did you say that everything's ready?
Yeah, how ready it is, they don't have the ashes of the red heifer as yet, per their comments. And they believe that the ashes,
There's a mosque.
Well, okay, I'll address that in a minute. But the ashes of the red heifer, according to Numbers 19, need to be found because it purifies the site. And again, we're going according to Jewish tradition now in building this temple. There's a mosque on it. Okay, Turkey, Iran, and Russia obliterated, right? And they're coming down to attack Israel. Do you think that might set some people into shock and say, well, go ahead, build this temple. We don't care that the Dome of the Rock is there. And we don't know how big that temple is going to be either. The millennial temple is going to be bigger than Solomon's temple, but there are no dimensions. The only thing we really know about the temple is what Lisa mentioned, the temple in the tribulation, that it will be in existence because of Antichrist. That's the only place that we're finding the temple mentioned during the tribulation. Evelyn?
I believe I heard Benjamin and Yahoo claim that they were tolerant and accepted people that were Muslim to be able to have and worship on their own and to build whatever. Is that going to be coming to an end, you think, so that this can come?
Some things happen. There have been, the last November-ish, I think it was. Was it November? It was sometime in 2017 when there were three Druze. That's, they're Islamic, but they lean more towards the Jewish thought. They were policemen. They were killed on the Mount by the Waqf police. That's the Muslim police. Remember they put up metal detectors and all that jazz around the Temple Mount, and there was an article. And then a Jewish family was killed at their Shabbat dinner by a 19-year-old guy that was a Palestinian that was incensed over what was going on. And that the Jews were occupying their land. Okay, so at that time, I read an article about the tolerance, Moshe Dayan giving up sovereignty of the Temple Mount to Jordan in 67, et cetera, et cetera. That's got to come to an end.
Yeah.
Okay, but I haven't read anything since. So it's been like that.
And that's why I was wondering, doesn't it have to stop? In order for everything else to take place.
I just know that God can hit them with a 2x4
sure.
As far as saying, you know, well, maybe we better build this temple now and make nice. Remember, the Antichrist is coming to negotiate as he comes on a white horse, you know, and has no arrows in his bow.
Right.
So it's going to be peace, but not really. We've seen that in the beginning of the tribulation. So, In your handout, moving forward, it says, following the judgment seat of Christ, following the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, Jesus is physically coming to earth, and he's returning to cleanse the earth. I'm focusing on this for a reason. To take back his inheritance. We see his inheritance mentioned in Psalm 2. To judge his enemies, to end Satan's deception. Satan is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. To restore Israel and to set up his kingdom on earth. Okay, so we're going to focus, as we talk about the millennial kingdom, we're going to focus on the redemption and restoration words of those four words that are the plot of the Bible. Now, we've talked about the difference, you know, in however many months ago, I don't know, between the rapture and the physical second coming of Jesus. Some people within the church, there are different views. Some people teach that the rapture and the physical second coming of Jesus are the same. Okay, I believe it's two separate events. And in your handout, and we're not going to go over this today, you have a chart. It talks about the difference between the rapture and the physical second coming. For starters, this is all I'm going to mention. Christ comes for his own in the air at the rapture. Physical second coming, Christ comes with the redeemed, with the saints, to the earth. That's a big difference, okay? And you've got scripture supporting those differences. But again, you need to come to your own opinion, you know, regarding these, what is talked about in scripture. But Jesus wins. Yep. We have no doubt. We have no doubt. And God has already won the victory because his decree is eternal. It's been set in stone. And praise God. Jesus will reign over the world as king. Is he sitting on the throne of David now?
No.
No.
He's at the right hand of the Father.
Right. And you've got verses regarding that because that has been bantied about. But there are quite a few verses that tell us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. Satan is accusing us. We see that in Revelation 12:10. And Jesus is interceding. Evelyn?
I read also that in the second coming of Christ, when he returns to earth, that there's a specific place, and that is in Israel.
Yes, at the Mount of...
Specifically.
Well, he's going to, I believe, and when we went over that campaign of Armageddon, it looks like, from the sequence, he's going to go to Edom first, Basra, but then he's going to make his ascent up to the Mount of Olives at the end. And Jerusalem is going, there's going to be topographical changes. It's going to be amazing. And we'll see it, won't we, Jeannie?
It's interesting. I was reading in this travel thing that just recently Jordan has opened up Eden and Basra. Like, you can go hike in there now.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I think for a while, check out Jordan Jubilee. It's a website. It's amazing what you will read about Petra.
Well, that's amazing that we could walk in there, that
yeah.
we could hike in there.
Mm-hmm. For now. You never
yeah.
know. Yeah. Now, Jesus physically returning to the earth, that's a certainty. It's a reality. He's going to establish his kingdom. So he returns. Does he immediately establish the kingdom? No, he doesn't. And I can't belabor this because of time, because we do have so much to cover. But there is a 75-day interval between Jesus physically coming to earth and when he establishes his kingdom. And it's, I'm not making it up. Look in your handouts on page 3. You see Daniel 12:11-12. It says, and from the time, okay, Daniel's difficult, right? Revelation is difficult, but here we be looking at these passages. It says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, he's talking about when the Antichrist, mid-tribulation, after 3.5 years, and you have 3.5 years to go, keep that in mind. When the Antichrist takes away the sacrifice and the abomination of desolations is set up, that's the image of the Antichrist that the false prophet is prompting people to worship, there shall be 1,290 days. And you stop at that and you think, here we've been studying Revelation and we see 1,260 days equaling 3.5 years. The first part. Another 1,260 days, equaling the last 3.5 years. And I don't want to get into high math, but no, this is not high math. But where does the 1290 days come from? And then you look at verse 12, and it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. That's another 45 days added to the 30 extra days that we just read about. So, again, not belaboring the point. They, in your handout, there are suggested reasons for that interval. And you can read them in your study time, but it has to do with different resurrections, the Old Testament saints being resurrected. It could have to do with the tribulation saints being resurrected, the sheep and goats judgment that Jesus is going to judge over, and the abomination of desolation being removed, and the beginning of the construction of the millennial temple. So why am I telling you all this? Lately, I've been leading Bible studies, well, in the course of the activities, and there are different parts of chapters that I want to leave out because they seem weird. They seem odd. Now, Lord, forgive me. All scripture is inspired by God. So God chastises me. You know, he slaps me on the hand. And you know that I get more out of those sections that I wanted to leave out. And so do the people. So it's really been fun. And also, somebody might ask you, hey, you, Jeannie, you've been studying Revelation. Do you know about that 75-day interval? And wouldn't you hate to say no? I mean, it's in Daniel, but Daniel and Revelation, now you do. And blessed is he who waits. Blessed there means blissful, happy. The Messiah's kingdom on earth is going to be worth waiting for. I could tell you more, but we don't have time. Just so many exciting things. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans 11:15, talks about, he equates the Jewish people coming to know the Lord at the end of the tribulation, when God pours out his spirit on them, we know in Zechariah 12:10, he equates it with it being like life from the dead for the world. That's, just think of those, that terminology when you think of the millennial kingdom, like life from the dead. And we know only believers are going to go into the kingdom. I've said that a number of times. We need to remember that. And those in natural bodies will have children. And remember, as far as only believers, you see that in Matthew 25 when the sheep and the goats are being judged and Jesus only sends the sheep into the millennial kingdom. Also, Jesus told Nicodemus, what did he say? He said a lot of things, but most assuredly I say unto you, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. So, as you're sharing maybe these things with some people, how many of you have had occasion to share end time stuff with people of late? It's just, it really becomes quite colorful. So, and I mean that in a good way. You know, even if the volume is notched up a bit. But some people might say, yeah, but Nicodemus is talking about the kingdom of God here, or Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God to Nicodemus. We're discussing the millennial kingdom. Do you ever equate the millennial kingdom with the kingdom of God that we read about throughout the Old Testament? There's no word millennium in the English in the Bible. Like that, I've told you a lot of things, like there's no rapture, the word rapture, the word Trinity isn't in the Bible, the phrase the Bride of Christ isn't in the Bible. Well, there's no word millennium. What does millennium mean? And your handout, it says in the Latin, it means 1,000 annum, milli means 1,000, and annum means years or year. And the Greek word, which is in the manuscript in the New Testament, is chilios, and that means 1,000. And it's mentioned, that time span is mentioned six times in six verses in Revelation 20. Okay. Now, there's some theologians who will say the millennium is found only in one passage of the Bible. Now, listen to what I'm saying, okay? Some will say, We only know about the millennium in one passage, and it's in that obscure book of Revelation. So, you know, it's not a big deal. Oh my gosh! The 1,000 years, the literal 1,000 years, is the kingdom of God that we read about countless times in the Old Testament, from the Old Testament prophets. Okay? So, how can we explain it? We can explain to those people who poo-poo it that the promised kingdom of God on earth lasts for 1,000 years. It lasts for a millennium. That's a good way of describing it. That helped me considerably when I had to write it out and understand it the way that the other people who have a different view are teaching it and understanding it. Okay, but this, what we're talking about this morning, is the very kingdom of God that God had promised the Jewish people all along.
Do you know where the passage in Revelation is that they're referring to? Where it says the millennium is found only in one passage?
They're saying Revelation 20.
The entire chapter?
It will be six verses.
Revelation 20?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, and they're saying that's just not enough to you know, understand what you're saying, people who believe that Jesus is coming and setting up this kingdom.
I had a question on that.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that we take this literal 1,000 because of the way that it's presented, how then, knowing what the Greek manuscript has and that word, can people say that it is not literal, that it is figurative?
I don't know. Yes, I do, and we're going to talk about that. I don't know one second. Yes, I do the next. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay, more than a minute, but because that is a good question. I don't, and I've wrestled with this over the years, and I've thought, oh my, they take it spiritually first. Those people take it spiritually. They will allegorize the text. And I'll jump to the chase right now. For instance, do you know the verse? And I know you know it. It's Isaiah 9:6, and it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called," and it gives all his wonderful names, starting with wonderful. Well, I had a friend tell me that her teacher at a church said that that is God reigning over the government of your life.
Wow.
Now, you go to the text, you go to Isaiah 9, and you see that it's talking about a physical kingdom. It's talking about Jesus on the throne of David in verse 7 of Isaiah 9. So that's one thing about looking at things differently. That would be spiritualizing the text, for sure. Understanding who Israel is. Big challenge, okay? Big debate between people in seminaries and Bible colleges, etc., etc. So, and there are many who would believe that the church is spiritual Israel and the church is true Israel, okay? I don't see that in Scripture. The church and Israel are distinct. It's well noted, and I could give you more information about that. I didn't put it in the handout, but that is a big obstacle, you know. But Israel is mentioned. Let me see. I had brought those notes. Israel is mentioned so many times in the Old Testament, 2,000 times. And they're all talking about a national ethnic people group, okay? And it's one nation. The church is comprised of many nations. And in the New Testament, there are 73 usages of Israel. Alan?
Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 35 or something, talks about God saying, When all these things cease upon the earth that you can see,
oh yes,
then Israel stopped being a nation.
Yeah, yeah, it's 31:34-35. Yeah, because that's such an important verse, a chapter passage to latch hold of. Yeah, I mean, we're talking about an ethnic, national, an ethnic people group, and it's one nation. You know, David, King David said in 2 Samuel 7, what other nation is there on this earth that are like your people? And you know, again, I heard the Jewish people say, at your point, let God choose somebody else this time, you know, next time, because they equate being chosen as being persecuted. And yeah, God has them on a short leash, that's for sure. So, and now I want to say something about spiritualizing before I go on. Don't think, you know, God created the earth, right? Is this a material earth? Yeah. He said it was what? Very good. Okay, because there's a heresy that's called Gnosticism that says matter is evil, spirit is good. But that thinking, and Plato, you know, was espousing it, that thinking enters into the spiritualizing of the text. But God said about the earth, it's very good. And material is not opposed to spiritual. Think of all the times we read, and God's focus is on the heart, on our heart, internal cleansing. We read about physical cleansing in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the purification rites, but God was always glued to the heart. That, you could say, would be more spiritual, right? Passover lambs, first Passover, yeah, they were killed. There was physical deliverance, always looking forward to Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice. So there's a spiritual aspect, but Jesus came literally,
right.
And then when Jesus came, he did speak on the at the Sermon of the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. He spoke about the spiritual aspect of the law, and so in conversation with folks who might allegorize more, spiritualize, it's not wise to come up against them and say that you shouldn't spiritualize anything. Jesus was talking about the spiritual nature of the law, you know. And so I hope that helps a little bit. But two, it's coming down to context as well, knowing what the Bible says. And like I said in Isaiah 9, the context is about the government that when Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David. It doesn't have to do about my government,
right.
You know. So, but good question. On your handout, you've got. Oh, and think of this. I'm at the bottom of page 3, where it says consider much, and I really should focus on this. So just don't consider, but consider much. All right. That we as this group are not just dependent on Revelation 20 for our study of the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Because remember, Revelation has 505 references to draw from, and we've been talking about that, from mostly the Old Testament. But as it says in your handout, the kingdom of God is mentioned and described multiple times by the Hebrew prophets, so much so that the Bible would not make sense. It would not fit together. It would not be one story unless there is a literal kingdom in the future. Because the Old Testament speaks of an earthly kingdom, the New Testament must speak of an earthly kingdom. We don't throw the Old Testament out. Okay? So Bobby?
Was it Ollie? When we were in the old E building?
Yes. He said, the context is not only the beginning of the chapter that we're reading, the end of the chapter, it's the entire Bible. Man, that hit me that day. That is great. That was a great comment, and I've used it since. It's so true. Okay. Let's go down to on page 4. I'm not going to read these all because this is for you to study and go through, read. What the kingdom of God on earth with Jesus ruling and reigning is going to look like, or it's bulleted out for you. And I thought that would be helpful for you to see the conditions during the kingdom of God on earth. And you will see at the bottom of the bullets, a millennial temple, which we were talking about the tribulation temple, but the millennial temple is going to be built in Jerusalem where animal sacrifices will be made for atonement. Next week, David Moore is going to talk about that. There are going to be animal sacrifices. Do you know what a stir that has caused talking about that? But they are offered not as a memorial. You will read commentary after commentary about, and this is my opinion, I realize it, but people saying, well, the animal sacrifices are there because it's a memorial to what Jesus did. First of all, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. We're told that in the book of Hebrews. And also, I don't see a word memorial used in Ezekiel, talking about this is for a memorial. You know what it's for? Atonement. Atonement. Why? And David's going to go into this in depth. But it's for atonement. Atonement means a covering for sin. You got sinful people in the millennial kingdom. And there has to be a purging, a cleansing of the flesh. That's what those sacrifices were for in the Old Testament, and a covering until God would send the ultimate Messiah. So it doesn't take away the sacrifices in the millennial kingdom. Does not take away what Jesus did on the cross for us. Salvation is always the same throughout the Bible by grace through faith and God's revealed message. But do you think this? Here we are. The church. We might be raptured in a second because God has finished his work with us. He's using us as his tool of redemption as we interact with people. And aren't we thankful for that? But God's not finished with Israel. And we know that because of the Abrahamic covenant. Jews don't have all the land that God promised them. They don't have the Messiah yet sitting on the throne of David. And the whole world, the Jewish people aren't restored, and they won't be restored till the end of the tribulation. God's not finished with Israel. And I see Ted asked a great question a couple weeks ago. The millennium is, or the kingdom of God on earth, is a vindication of Israel. It's a demonstration of what God intended the world to look like had not Satan come on the scene and usurped dominion from mankind, and it's demonstrating his righteousness in governing the world, and it's allowing the priests to offer an offering of righteousness from Malachi 3:3 that we read, that they will be able to do so in the millennial kingdom. And it's working with the Jews on a different level than ever before. But it was at a level that which God had intended to work with them in the Old Testament. Because you know why? God's will can never be thwarted.
So will there be death? I mean, we won't die in the millennium.
No, because we'll have glorified bodies.
Right.
Yeah.
But it says there will be a prolonged life expectancy for those in their natural bodies.
Yeah, there will be natural bodies because
people enter.
Well, the Gentiles that survived the tribulation who were saved, and the sheep, out of the sheep and the goats, they're going to go into the millennium with natural bodies, and they'll have children. So, but there are a lot of verses in those bullet points that you can look up. You know a great way of looking up verses? With putting together these notes, I'll always go to Bible Gateway. And it's the easiest way because thumbing through, you know, Lord forgive me, but, you know. But Bible Gateway, I'm so thankful for. So, and there are verses on your page 4, I think, still. The most important Old Testament passages. I don't know why I wrote most important. But they tell a lot about the kingdom in those verses that are listed. Then 10 key titles of the millennium. And notice that those titles don't say millennium. Okay? It's the kingdom which shall stand forever, the mountain or kingdom of the Lord's house. This is on page 5. His kingdom, and it goes on and on. And you can look at that in your study time. So, are we in the kingdom now? No, but some people think we are. good, you know, it would be a good, healthy, any conversation that you get involved with someone regarding the Bible. Let it be a civil, let it be a healthy relationship, and a loving relationship, be that person a believer or non-believer, okay? But I wanted to look briefly at three views, one being the amillennial, one the postmillennial, and one the premillennial, okay? And the views have two things in common. Jesus will rule over a glorious kingdom. Jesus will one day return to this world literally, physically, visibly, and gloriously as the judge of all the earth. And then there's disagreement. When will Jesus reign? Is it at this present time or in the future? And how will he reign? Will he reign spiritually or literally? So, amillennial view. How many of you have heard of the amillennial view? Okay, and some of you haven't. Amillennial means no millennium. But, you know what, in any case that you're talking to someone, again, be they a believer or not, ask them, what do you believe? Because I don't want to blanket all amillennialists, but I'm going to give you some broad comments, all right? But it's important for us to ask each person what they believe. But amillennialists believe there will be no future literal earthly kingdom. They believe that the kingdom of God is unfolding now in this present age. It's between the first and second comings of Jesus. And Jesus is reigning now in a present spiritual kingdom. And he reigns over the church in the hearts of believers and in heaven over the souls of the redeemed. Okay? So, 1,000 years to them is just a long period of time. That's what it symbolizes. Satan was bound, amillennialists believe, at the first coming of Jesus as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this view, just so that you know, is held by a very large segment of Protestant people, the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Catholic Church, Greek Orthodox Church, and Augustine viewed the 1,000 years in Revelation as talking about church history, church age, and so did John Calvin and Martin Luther. Just so you know, and I'm not saying, I'm not smearing names, when you read commentaries, then especially by John Calvin or Martin Luther, you need to know from where they're seeing it, okay? Future events, you see, it's very interesting. You see the development of the church age, and I'm on page 6. You see the second coming of Christ, and they mean it that way. I didn't put it in your handout, but you should write to usher in eternity, all right? To usher in eternity. The general resurrection of all people, the general judgment of all people. There's no great white throne or bema seat, no judgment seat of Christ. I don't know what you do with 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians when it talks about the judgment seat of Christ, and then you have eternity. Scripture teaches that there's going to be a literal earthly kingdom. How do we know? You mentioned it before, that Jesus' feet are going to, they're going to be planted on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to execute justice and judgment on the earth. The kingdom is viewed as being under heaven, and that would be mean on the earth. There are going to be dramatic earthly changes to the topography, and that's what was known. The earthly kingdom of God was expected in Jesus' day. Just think of what Gabriel told Mary when he came to her and said, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be son of the Most High, and he's going to sit on the throne of David. You know, Gabriel wasn't talking about anything like, and really, what that really means is, let me tell you, he didn't say that.
I've been reading some in my study Bible, and it goes back even to Genesis when we're talking about literal days. Some people don't believe that 6 days was six literal days, but I understand that whenever the word year or there always is a number associated with it or right before it, that it is a literal.
Yes.
Not figurative, but it is literal.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And when we go through Revelation, there's a lot in Revelation 12 that talks about the 1260 days. It's also called 42 months, and it repeats it. Or I'll say through a time, and half a times, which means 3.5 years. So the repetition, gives us the assurance that they are literal dates. And, you know, when you look at the history in the Old Testament of the kings when they came to power, scripture, praise God, you know, he laid out a time frame for us, because you would see in the 20th year of this king, etc. And so we have a very literal, a historical, supernatural book that tells us how we can live forever. So, praise the Lord. There is more. No, I didn't put that in your handout. There's more about understanding scripture. Maybe we can talk about it another time. But let's look at postmillennialism, which is probably still on page, what did I say, six before? They teach that the return of Christ will come after the millennium. Postmillennialism. Okay, so after the 1,000 years, Jesus will come. And how? Why will he come at that time? Well, Christians have made the world better. We're improving the world. Did you know that? Many of them use Matthew 24, verse 14, which says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." A lot of people think that's talking about now. Jesus, what's the context? His disciples come to him, and he says, they say, "Tell us about the end of the age and your return." Right. And so he's telling them that time frame. He's talking about the tribulation. He's talking about when the 144,000 will witness, the two witnesses will witness, when the angels will proclaim the kingdom. And so, again, it's so important to know to whom is this directive being spoken, and what was the culture, and the whole context. Now, postmillennialism, I'll hasten to say, that sort of, there was a death blow to it after World War I. Yeah, because Christianizing the world didn't so much look like it was going to come about. And then when World War II came shortly thereafter, it wasn't too great. Premillennial view. I espouse a premillennial view. It teaches that Jesus is going to return to earth before the kingdom of God, and Jesus will establish his kingdom after the 75-day interval. So, and just think of what Jesus taught his disciples to pray. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's interesting that I read I copied this the other day. I found some great articles about the millennium. And one of the criticisms that has been levied against the premillennial view, the belief that Jesus is going to initiate the millennial kingdom, the kingdom of God, for 1,000 years, is that the millennial kingdom only lasts 1,000 years, and these people who don't espouse millennial kingdom, scripture has so many passages, and I know you can see what I'm talking about regarding the kingdom of God being eternal, going on and on and on. Don't we see that? And when God gives the covenant, makes a covenant with King David, and you see there'll be someone eternally on the throne. So it's like the eternality of Christ's kingdom does not permit any place for a 1,000-year reign on earth. Okay. So what do we do with that? And as we're... Yeah, I say with Jesus' physical second coming, two phases. Like I said, with Jesus' second coming, rapture, Jesus' physical second coming. With his physical second coming to set up the kingdom, there's the 1,000-year kingdom, and then there's eternity, the New Jerusalem. And the kingdom, I really grasp this more. I might change tomorrow. God might change my mind, but that God is vindicating Israel during the kingdom. That God is dealing with Israel. That God is dealing with the restoration of Israel in this 1,000-year kingdom. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because how does this matter to God? Oh, my word. It matters to God, because we're going to read about, and I don't know, with this, will end for the most part, and I'll point out some things that you should take note of in the handout, because David's going to teach next week, but I might continue, you know what, on the week after, which will be our last summer class, because we're not going to be meeting in August. I might just continue this handout, but pick up with the eternity, the New Jerusalem as well, because I don't want to rush through it. But this I want us to see, because this was, and I read it in this article, and I thought this is amazing. So 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to look at
1 Corinthians 15,
starting in verse 20. And it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." We're going to rise because he has risen. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father." It jumps from his physical second coming right to the very end of the 1,000 years. When Jesus delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, and I'll mention something about that in a minute, "For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet." But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who puts all things under him is accepted. It gets wordy. "Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all." That's what we need to remember, that God may be all in all. And the eternal state in the New Jerusalem, they're not two thrones. We see more the unity of the Godhead in eternity. There's one throne. The Father and the Lamb are sitting on that one throne. And so this brings it all together. Again, I'm suggesting that the 1,000-year kingdom of God is the first phase of the eternal kingdom, and the second phase would be the New Jerusalem. So I'm going to end with that, and then David will pick up with more so about the animal sacrifices, and it'll be very interesting, I know. But are there questions, comments? This is a lot. Patty?
Well, I was just looking at my notes in my Bible, and it says for 1529.
For 1529.
That we just got through reading. Otherwise, what will those do about?
Oh, okay.
Various interpretations have given for this difficult expression. It sanctions being baptized vicariously.
Oh, we're talking about something else entirely here. The baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I don't want to go into that right now, because that's just going to... I thought maybe that person with the notes had something to say about that section we just read.
We stopped at 28, right?
Yeah, we stopped at 28.
I just went on and read 29. And,
oh, okay.
Oh, my gosh.
No, no. And so remember that God may be all in all. So I'm leaving you with that. I'm not going to go any further myself, because there's just a lot more to say about the 1,000-year kingdom of God.
David will be next week. Is this David Levy?
No, David Moore. David and Beth Moore.
Oh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, any V8 moments, any new thoughts, any going away with more confusion? Oh. Well, okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that, Holy Spirit, you give us the anointing, and that you give us understanding. And we pray for understanding, God, because there is so much in here. And Lord, in your time and in your way, I know that you will do that. And we praise your name. Amen.